Luke 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews."
Brilliant. Well, thank you very much, Sarah, for reading for us there. If you've got a Bible with you, do keep it open at Luke chapter 23. This morning, we're starting a new series called Saving Sayings. We're focusing in on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross as we get towards Easter. And this morning, we're going to be focusing on verse 34, the chapter that we just had read. Can people hear me? Okay. Not very well.
You're a little bit choppy. A little bit choppy, Chris. Speak again.
Just trying this. Can anyone hear? Can we hear?
That's, yep. That is much better, Chris. Go for it.
I'll start again. Cool. So I was just saying, we're starting a new series today called Saving Sayings, and we're going to be looking at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross as we head towards Easter. So this morning, we're focusing in on verse 34, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me pray for us as we come to look at this verse and really think about its implications for us today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for his willingness to endure the cross for us. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to have greater confidence in all that he has done for us through his death. And we pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say to us and a willingness to obey and respond in faith this week for your glorious namesake. Amen. Pretty well, these are pretty strange times we're living in at the moment, aren't they? Many businesses are closed, schools are shut, and we're being encouraged basically to bunker down in our homes and only go out for the essentials, buying food and for some daily exercise. Now, I guess some of us are going to be having to endure that on our own, living at home alone without the company of others. So perhaps we're feeling lonely and cut off. While others of us will be living with others and will be facing some of the challenges that being kind of shut in with our families creates for us. The temptations, the additional pressures of homeschooling and the like as well. Perhaps some of us really just want to escape and be alone at the moment, having been shut in with others for a few days. Now, loneliness itself is a strange thing, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever experienced being in a large crowd and feeling lonely. Certainly I've had that experience a few times when I've been in a large crowd of people that I don't know. And I felt overwhelmed by this sense of actually I'm here and I'm on my own. Because loneliness isn't just a physical phenomenon, is it? It's a relational one. It's about being cut off from people that we know. And as we come to Luke chapter 23 today, Jesus, at the center of this passage, is surrounded by a great crowd, and yet he is utterly alone. He's been hung up on a cross. He's been nailed to a cross. He's being crucified. And he's utterly cut off. Been rejected by his own people. He's been condemned by the ruling authorities of Rome. He's been betrayed by one of his own disciples. He's been denied by another of his disciples. He's been whipped. He's been mocked. He's been beaten. And now he hangs nailed to a cross, despite his utter innocence. What we see in this passage is a miscarriage of justice of the greatest proportions. Now, Luke has gone to great lengths in his gospel, in this chapter so far, to underline for us that Jesus is utterly innocent. Back at the start of chapter 23, in verse 4, we read these words of Pilate: "I find no guilt in this man." Then in verses 13 to 16, we see Pilate calls the chief priests and the rulers and the people together, and he says to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." And if that weren't enough, again, for a third time in verse 22, he says this: "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But the crowds that day were not satisfied. They cried out for murder. "Crucify him. Crucify him," they called. How lonely, how rejected, how despised Jesus must have felt in this moment. The King of heaven, the Son of God, the one who formed the earth on which they stood, the one who sustained the lives of those who cried for him to be taken away, for his life to be taken away from him, handed him over to die the death of a criminal. Now, it's probably fair to say that none of us have faced injustice in anywhere near this magnitude. But I'm sure we can all imagine how it would feel, knowing your utter innocence and yet being handed over to death. How would you respond? I guess you'd kick and scream, you'd cry out for pity, you'd curse those who had put you there. But Jesus doesn't do any of that, does he? That would have been a normal response, a perfectly normal response, a perfectly human response, wouldn't it? To kick and scream, to curse those who placed you there. But that's not how Jesus responds. Instead, as he is hung on the cross, verse 33, he then responds, verse 34, by praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I think if at any moment in the Gospels, Jesus' divinity, his godness, is in full view, it is here. Looking helpless, looking defeated, looking rejected by this great crowd, but uttering a prayer for forgiveness for the very ones who nailed him to that cross. Because that's not how we'd respond, is it? That's not how you'd respond. But it is how our Saviour and great High Priest Jesus responds. And it's wonderfully revealing of his heart, his love, and his compassion towards us. And so it's my hope and prayer this morning that as we see Jesus in his full glory, offering compassion and love from the cross, that we will have confidence, greater confidence, to come to him ourselves to receive forgiveness, whatever we've done. But I also hope that we'll be equipped to respond to the challenges that we're currently facing, the challenges of lockdown due to COVID-19. Because in the middle of this, Jesus is calling us to take up our cross and follow him. And so as we face various challenges, I hope and I pray that as we see Jesus' response to his utter adversity, that we would learn how to respond to the challenges of this present moment too. Now we're going to see that Jesus responds to the cruelty of the cross in three main ways here. Firstly, by looking up to his heavenly Father in prayer. Secondly, by looking out to the crowds in pity. And thirdly, standing between us and God in priestly love. Firstly, he looks up to his heavenly Father in prayer. Let me just bring some PowerPoint up on the screen here. Great. Now, we should not underplay the significance of the fact that the very first words that Jesus speaks from the cross are to his heavenly Father. You see, as the nails get hammered into his hands and his feet, his natural instinct is to pray, is to cry out to his Father. And I think that's really instructive for us. If Jesus is going to endure this terrible ordeal, he can only do it because he knows the love of his Father, that it is steadfast and unshakable. And so as we go through this uncertain and challenging season, much as Tim has been encouraging us over the last few weeks to think of our time in isolation, not as being isolated, but being in solitude, remembering that we're not actually alone because the Lord is with us. Well, as Jesus looks like the loneliest man in the world on the cross, he knows that reality himself, that he is not alone. He is still his Father's son. He's still being loved and cared for by him. And it's this that sustains him and enables him to endure the horrors of the cross for us. So even here, he continues his pattern of prayerful dependence on his Father, which has been evident throughout his ministry. Because the Gospels are punctuated with Jesus pausing to pray. It's been his habit and his routine. And so we shouldn't be surprised here that Jesus prays. He brings even this moment before his heavenly Father. And I suspect as he gazes upon his Father's face, he remembers what his Father's nature is like. The nature that he shares with his Father. One of mercy, not treating people as their rejection deserves. One of grace, blessing people when they're far from worthy of blessing. And one of patience, giving his people time to turn back to him. Which is why the content of Jesus' prayer here is not about himself. I can imagine if I was in anything like that kind of situation, my prayer would be about me. Father, help me. But no, Jesus prays for the very people who have nailed him to the cross. You see, if Jesus' first instinct on the cross is to look up to his heavenly Father to pray, what drives him to that prayer is looking out and having pity on the crowd before him. Far from being angry or bitter, Jesus looks out and he sees desperate need in the crowd that has called for his crucifixion. And so he prays, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, who is it that Jesus sees as he looks out at the crowds? Who is it that he is praying for? Some have said, no, Jesus' prayer here just has the soldiers in mind, those who are overseeing his crucifixion. After all, it was their day job, wasn't it, to crucify people? Another day in the office for them. So they didn't really know what they were doing. They just thought it was another criminal that they were hanging on the cross. But I think that as we see Jesus' prayer here is actually a fulfillment, a very direct fulfillment of a prophecy that Isaiah, one of God's messengers in the Old Testament, made many hundreds of years before. We see that narrowing this prayer just to be about the soldiers is too narrow an approach. You see, in Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says this. Talking of the servant who was to come, Isaiah writes, "He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Now, that word intercession means prayer. Transgressors means those who reject and rebel against God, who sin. And so as we read those words, that the servant who was coming to bear the sin of many is going to make prayer for them. Well, who is it that Jesus is praying for? Who are the transgressors? Surely it is every person who was stood there that day. As Jesus looked out from beneath his crown of thorns, as he blinked to clear away the blood and the sweat, to get a glimpse of who was out there, who did he see? All sorts of people, men and women, rich and poor, Jews and Gentiles. You see, in Luke's account of Jesus' crucifixion, he has gone to great lengths to describe all sorts of people who were present that day. And John Piper, in his really helpful book on Luke's gospel, asks the question, well, why does he do that? And the reason he gives is this. He wants us to know about the people who are watching Jesus. He does it because it's a huge cast of ordinary people that highlights the very simple fact that Jesus dies for us. In this moment, Jesus is surrounded by weak people, evil people, self-interested people, oblivious people. In essence, they are people just like us. That's what Jesus looks out and sees. People just like us. Jews and Gentiles would have been there. Men and women, some who'd actively called for Jesus' death, some who'd just come out to see the spectacle of a crucifixion. They were quite a crowd puller in those days. Young and old, soldiers and rulers who'd mocked him, others who'd just stood by watching, perhaps even feeling a sense of the injustice of it all. A real mix of people. And it's for those, that whole crowd, that Jesus prays for forgiveness. But why does he do it? Why does he pray for their forgiveness? That's partly because of his nature, as we were seeing a moment ago. But there's more. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. For they know not what they do. Ignorance is the reason Jesus gives. Ignorance. You see, those involved on this darkest of days didn't see the reality of what they were doing. Yes, some of them had a very clear plan to put Jesus to death, to have him killed. But even the most heavily involved in this plot didn't know that they were trying to snuff out the light of the world. They didn't comprehend the magnitude of what they were really trying to do, that they were trying to kill the author of life. Now, that doesn't excuse them. They were still guilty, as we all are. And unfortunately, if we'd been there that day amongst the crowds, we would have been calling out to see Jesus crucified too. But Jesus is compassionate and merciful, and he asks that his Father might forgive this crowd because of its ignorance, because they didn't see the magnitude of what they were doing. Now, this idea of ignorance actually comes up again in Acts chapter 3. Acts is kind of Luke part 2, if you like. As Peter and John, some of Jesus' disciples, go about sharing the good news of Jesus after his death and his resurrection, Peter says these words coming up on the screen. Oh, not that one. There we go. Said, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, as he spoke to a crowd of men and women who may well have been present as Jesus was crucified, Peter said to them, I know that you acted in ignorance, and so did the rulers who called for Jesus to be killed. But that doesn't mean that you don't need to turn back to God. It's clear here, isn't it, that ignorance doesn't excuse us. There's a clear call to action, to repent, to turn back to God, to receive forgiveness so that their sins could be forgiven. Now, that's another interesting aspect of Jesus' prayer here, because at other points in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has forgiven the sins of the people. You know, you might remember the famous story of the paralyzed man being lowered down through the roof. And Jesus famously says to this man who can't walk, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, the thing he came for was to be healed of his paralysis. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, before he then helps him to get up and walk. So Jesus has the authority and the power to forgive sins himself. But here, Jesus doesn't say to the crowds, your sins are forgiven. Instead, he prays to his Father that they might receive forgiveness, that they might turn back to God and receive the very forgiveness that his death is making possible. Now, we're going to see some incredible answers to that prayer next week as we look at Jesus' interaction with the criminals that he has on his right and his left-hand side as he's crucified. There's a great answer to prayer, I think, a great answer to this prayer in that part of Luke's gospel. But there's also many thousands of people who repented and believed in the early chapters of Acts. After Peter spoke those words that are on the screen there, over 5,000 people turned to receive forgiveness from Jesus. Well, that's a very real and tangible answer to Jesus' prayer in the life of the early church, isn't it? And that's because this is the kind of prayer that that God loves to answer. I wonder how many of our friends and our neighbours, our family members and colleagues are ignorant of the things of God. How many reject Jesus because they simply can't see and know his power to save them? How many of our friends reject him because they're just blind to the truth of who he is? Well, so let's join in the prayer of Jesus for them. In this time of heightened fear and anxiety in our world, we're being forced to ask and face many big questions. We're being forced to face our mortality. So let's be praying that as we do that, that many would turn and receive forgiveness from the Lord. Yes, let's pray for the doctors on the front line. Yes, let's pray for those who are suffering. But above all, let's pray for our Heavenly Father to forgive those who are living without him and desperately need to turn back to him. May the Lord use this season of unsettling our normal patterns of life and of upturning our self-reliance to lead many thousands of people back to him. But I wonder this morning, it might be that we ourselves are acutely aware of our own sin at the moment. Certainly I know that the past week God has been using the unusual pressures of the coronavirus and the kind of extra pressures of being at home all the time, homeschooling and the like, to expose some of the sin in my own life. Perhaps you've been experiencing something similar. Perhaps this morning you're feeling burdened with guilt, wondering whether you can really come to Jesus with it. Well, this prayer of Jesus from the cross is liberating, isn't it? If Jesus prays with such compassion and mercy for the forgiveness of the crowd that had him crucified, then his heart towards each of us, he is one of mercy and of grace and of patience. So don't wait any longer. Come back to the Lord, confess your sin, and receive forgiveness. Because as Jesus prays this prayer, Jesus is fulfilling his role as our great high priest, the one who stands in between us and God, representing us on our behalf. That's the final thing that I briefly want us to see from the passage this morning, is that Jesus, as well as looking up and looking out, as he does both those things, he is standing between us and God in priestly love. All of these events of Luke's gospel take place at Passover, the famous Jewish festival, where the high priest could once a year go right into the very heart of the temple to represent the people, to offer sacrifice for their sins, to offer prayers for their forgiveness. And so as Jesus hangs there on the cross, he is offering the ultimate sacrifice for sins, the true Passover lamb without blemish or defect himself. But he's also offering prayer for forgiveness. He is representing us before his Father, crying out for mercy for us. And the incredible thing is that Jesus is still praying today on behalf of his people. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this: consequently, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession meaning prayer. Jesus continues to pray for the forgiveness of sins today. Just as he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do, so today, Jesus offers constantly prayer on behalf of his people, that God would continue to be merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love towards us. What a wonderful comfort and encouragement that should be to us today and each day. It means that when we do sin, we can have absolute confidence to come before our Heavenly Father, knowing that Jesus joins with us in our prayer for forgiveness and reminds his Heavenly Father that the once for all sacrifice of sins has been made for us. What abundant love, what undeserved kindness, and what joyful news. So as we face this season of great challenge as a world, as a nation, as a church, and as individuals, let's receive the utter forgiveness of our Saviour Jesus, and let's do as he did on the cross, looking up in prayer to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he is gracious and patient and cares deeply for our world. Let's look out with compassion on our sick and broken world, praying that God would indeed forgive many through this season. And let's look confidently at Jesus, who stands between us and God as our great high priest, who continues even today offering prayer on our behalf. Well, let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing our final song together, which really talks us through the Easter story. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you this morning for your incredible patience and kindness and love to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much that forgiveness is on offer today, because Jesus died in our place. Thank you that your heart towards us is one of patience and kindness. Oh, Father, please give us a greater confidence today to come into your presence to receive that forgiveness from him. And Lord, please help us in the midst of the uncertainties and struggles of this current season to be those who look up to you in prayerful dependence and who look out with compassion on our world and seek every opportunity to share the good news of hope through Christ that is available for all. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.